young ladies, the Yoder Market Quintet. Every one of those precious young ladies work at Yoder's. Amen. That's right. I think they can make a living singing. Sing that pretty. Amen. I appreciate our young ladies singing for the Lord tonight, using their lives to count for Jesus, just as they sang. You have your Bible open to Numbers, and chapter number 1. And we're going to talk a little bit out of the book of Numbers again tonight. And what I'm going to do is just kind of give you an overlay of the first several chapters, and then we'll close in chapter number 9. Now don't get nervous. I'm not going to go verse by verse through chapter 9. I'm just going to kind of give you an overview. If you'll remember last week, and I want you to hold your place here because I think this is very important as we study a book like the book of Numbers. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number, I said 11, but go to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11. The apostle writing to the church at Corinth there, he began to talk about this Old Testament book, the book of Numbers, and some of the events that took place that we're going to be studying as we move through this book. He mentions the cloud and how they passed through the Red Sea and how that God fed them there, how they had water, spiritual water to drink or spiritual drink, and of course when that was the water from the rock. And that rock, he said in verse number 4, was Christ. But as you read on down, you get down to verse number 11, and it says, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now these things in the Old Testament certainly are historical facts. They happen. These are not allegories or fables. These events really happen to God's people, as He chose out a people and called out a people for His own name's sake, and He began to work in their lives and to move them to the land of promise. And these events and life's experiences are written to help us to understand, as God was with them in their journey, God will be with us in our journey. And so that's what the book of Numbers really is about. And so as we go back to the book of Numbers, I want to give you some truths that hopefully will help you and help me in our spiritual life this week, all right? Because that's where we're living, right? Today's the beginning of a whole new week, and we have new opportunities and new challenges, and we need God to govern our life and God to guide our life, and God's Word will guard our lives. We need God to do something in our lives so that we can count, and that's what this book is about. It's about being counted. Now, it's also about being counted on. Here in the book of Numbers, as it opens up, in verse number 2, God speaking unto Moses made this statement. He said, "Take ye the sum." You see that word "sum" there? It's census. It's where we get our word census. And He said, "I want you to count the people." He said in verse number 3, why? Now there were several reasons why God wanted them to count. That's the first word. And we talked about this word last week, the counting. Thus, the name of the book, Numbers. The first reason, the first purpose, was because God wanted them to know, hey, you're in a battle. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. He said, "I want to number these from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war." Now, brethren, they were going to be in physical war, but we're in spiritual warfare. And we have to understand that, okay? We have to understand, as we come to church together, we worship together, but you know what? We war together. We fight together. We're a mighty army, and the Lord is our captain. Amen? He's the captain of this army, and He has equipped us, and He has given us the resources through spiritual armor that we are to take unto us, the whole armor of God, that we would be able to stand in this day which is evil in which we live. And so the people were to be counted for the purpose of war. Then in chapter number 2, we talked about, as far as this counting, we talked about in chapter 2, look if you would in verse number 2 of chapter 2. And this is a little review, but I want to bring you up to where we left off last week. He said in chapter 2, every man, verse 2, of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of congregation. Now, if you'll remember when we studied the tabernacle a while back, they were 12 tribes, and these 12 tribes were broken up into four groups, east, west, northwest, three tribes on each side of the tabernacle. And that was for worship. So the number one reason that God gave in Numbers chapter 1 to count the people was for war. But here he said, I want them also to be counted by standard, and I want them to camp by the tabernacle, because you can't go to war if you're not willing to worship. Actually, you won't go to war if you're not worshiping. You understand that. You're not going to fight the good fight of faith if you're not living for Jesus Christ. If you're not worshiping the Lord, you're not going to fight for Him. All right? You're not going to stand up for Him. And so the first purpose of counting was for war. Second purpose, worship. Chapter 3 and 4 go together. And so I'll ask you to turn there. And we're still talking about counting. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, in verse number 3, and we have the purpose. Now, I encourage you, and we did this last week, to revisit these chapters. One of the great things that we learn as we read chapter 3 and 4 is that God has a work for everyone. He names all of these people, and He has a work for everyone. There are no small things to do in God's work. You see, sometimes people think, well, you know, the spokesman, They're the important ones. Listen, everybody's important in God's army. Everybody's important in God's work. And don't you ever forget that. You say, well, you say that a lot. Mean it every time I say it. The Bible teaches it, brethren. The Bible teaches it. You have to understand, we're a part of a great work. It's bigger than we are. You understand that, right? This is bigger than your pastor. This is bigger than your pastoral staff or your leadership. This is bigger than us. We are a part of the greatest work ever. What a work we're a part of. The work of Almighty God. We get to work for the God of heaven. What a responsibility. And we're going to talk about that before the night's through. But notice in chapter 4, in verse number 3, we have a third reason for the counting. The first reason, chapter 1, war. The second reason, chapter 2, worship. But in chapter 3 and 4, it's summed up here in chapter 4, verse 3. For from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work. Someone's got to do the work. Amen? Listen, there's a time, and we saw it this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything, for every purpose. There's a time to fight the good fight. There's a time to war. There's a time to fight the good fight. There's a time to worship. There's a time to work. And here, God is laying these things out, and He's saying, all of these things matter. And He said, I want you to count the people. But ultimately, as you read this, what God is saying is, can the people be counted on? Can we be counted on to stand up? Stand up for Jesus? To hold high that bloodstained banner of the name that is above every name, and proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Though there's enemies that are trying to snuff out that name, trying to say that that name doesn't matter, that there's other ways, are we willing to fight and stand and say there's one way, and He's the only way? Are you willing to do that? I believe you are. Well, can we be counted on? Well, I believe God's found us faithful. But we want to remain faithful. And then, not only is there war, there's worship. We meet to worship. When you come to church, can I encourage you to do something? When you walk through those doors, don't just start worshiping. Bring it with you. Don't say, well, when I walk in the church door, it's going to start worshiping. Why don't you worship through the week so that when we meet here, we can bring that attitude of worship with us and come before God in the spirit of humility, in the spirit of worship, with a worshipful attitude to worship God in a way that He deserves to be worshipped. And so the counting. Now we move from the counting of the people to the cleansing, because this is important also. In chapter number 5 and 6, God begins to speak to Moses about some cleansing. And He says in chapter 5, I want you to And this is where we left off. We left off in chapter 4 last week. But in chapter 5, the Lord spake in chapter 5, verse 1 unto Moses. And he said, I want you to command the children of Israel to put out of the camp every leper. He said, I want you to remain clean and undefiled. Now, this is no doubt speaking of a physical cleansing because of the contact and the defilement that would come from those lepers. However, we know that in the Scripture, these things are written for our admonition. These things are speaking of leprosy as a type of sin. God said you can't have sin in the camp and expect God to visit with you and God to do great things in your midst. You got to put it out. You got to identify, right? And so he said here in chapter number 5, look down in verse number 3, right at the end there, that last phrase, it said that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. You see that? God said, if I'm going to dwell with you, you're going to have to remain clean and pure. God's not going to bless lives that have unconfessed, unlamented sin. You can't sweep sin under the carpet. You've got to get it under the blood. Amen. There's a right way to deal with sin in our lives. And so God begins to address that here. All right, the first thing he said, make sure now that you understand that sin, leprosy, is to be dealt with. Then he goes into this. Notice what he says here in verse number 7. Look at the latter part of verse number 7. He says, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Now what is God doing here? He said, as you are counted and as you camp together, as you are together socially. He said in verse number 5 of chapter 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin. What kind of sin? Well, the kind, in the latter part of verse number 7, that's against another brother. You see, God is concerned about sin in my life. And God said, I want you to deal with that sin in your life. He said, I want you to deal with it. But he said, when you sin against another, he said, I want you to deal with that too. Because that can defile the camp. Yes, we can defile ourselves in the camp, but by the way that we deal with our brother, he said, you've got to deal with that. You can't just sin against your brother and think that it's not going to be held against you, or it's not going to come against you or cause God not to be able to bless and to move in your presence. Everybody see what God's doing here? He's saying you got to deal with sin in your life. If it's personal sin, you got to deal with it. If you've sinned against someone or someone sinned against you, the Bible tells us how to deal with it. Got to get that out. Again, look at the latter part of verse number 7. And give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. You got to deal with it. All right? So now listen to me, brethren. If you have aught in your heart against someone, you've got to get that thing dealt with now. It will fester up. And it will cause you to lose out on God's blessing in your life. It will cause God to remove His hand of blessing upon a people. If you think, listen, if you know you've sinned against someone, or if someone sinned against you, again, Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 5, it deals with how we as Christians are to take care of these matters. All right? God said, I want you to be clean. He goes from personal to social. Look, if you would, in chapter number 5 and verse number 12. He said, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him. He deals with marital. See, God's concerned about all manner of sin. Not just sin in my life personally. See, that's the mistake that a lot of people make. Well, you know, this is between me and God. It's not affecting anyone. Oh, listen, sin always affects other people. So I'm not hurting anybody but myself, preacher. Oh, you've been deceived. There's people watching us. These children are watching how we deal with sin in our life. They're watching how we deal with sin against the brethren. Are we dealing with it scripturally? Because we're teaching them how to deal with it. And then the family. I was interested to find out last night that Brother David yells at his family all day. I thought that was interesting. You'd have had to been at the father-daughter banquet, which, by the way, was very enjoyable. Amen. It was a great time. Thank you, Brother David. You did a great job. And Sister Tammy for helping, and all those who made that a success. And it truly wasn't a success. But the question was asked, Leah, what does your daddy do when he's at home? And her answer was yell. Well, amen. I guess we know who's the boss. And of course, what she didn't tell you is what I know, and many of you know Brother David well enough. Brother David, he's deaf. He goes around the house saying, huh? Huh? What? Amen. Him and Alan, you get them together, man, that's a comedy scene. Amen. Neither one of them can hear. That might be a blessing. Amen. They can't hear one another. Got to deal with sins in your family. Listen, this is, God said you have to deal with sin. Cleansing, right? We have to cleanse ourselves. God's concern. Listen, counting, yes, but cleansing, it's important. Notice, if you would, in chapter 6, God begins to elaborate on something that's very important, and I'm not going to go in detail here. All right, I'm not going to go in detail, but I want to talk just a little bit before I get to a final point about the Nazirite vow. It's something that is spoken of. You might hear it in passing. And I'm going to highlight some things that I think is applicable to our lives as believers. Okay, listen, I'm not going to take the Nazirite vow. And you're not either. As a matter of fact, I can find nowhere in the Bible where Jesus did. As a matter of fact, Jesus, though he was referred to as the Nazarene and Jesus of Nazareth, we never find where he took the Nazirite vow. You'll never find that in the Bible. There's only three men, and this will be a good trivia for you, okay? There's only three men in all the Bible that says that they took the Nazirite vow. Somebody raise your hand and tell me who one of them is. Yes. Samson took the Nazirite vow. Yes. Paul, now you might be right, but I can't find where Paul did. Amen. I can't find where Paul did. There's one more in the Old Testament and one more in the New Testament. Samuel. That's our Old Testament. So we got Samuel, who took the Nazirite vow, and we have Samson, and we have one New Testament. John the Baptist. Those are the three men that I can find. Now, that doesn't mean they're the only ones. It's the only ones I found. You search, and if you find someone else, you may find Paul. I can't find where he did, but now if you do, come to me, and we'll announce it from here and say, well, there's four now. Amen. And I'm serious, because I don't know all there is to know about the Bible. I study, and I bring to you what I study. But I do find where these three men took the Nazirite vow. Now, what is that, and what significance does it have? Preacher, it doesn't have any significance to me. Well, no, wait a minute. That's not what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said these things were written for our examples. Is that what he said, brethren? Yeah. Three things I want to give them to you. In chapter 6, we're talking about cleansing. Can I tell you that God wants you to live a clean life? No, I really mean that. I'm not just saying that God wants me to live a clean life. God wants you to live a clean life. I'm not just saying that God wants the pastors and the deacons and the leaders of the church to lead a clean life. He wants every person that is saved to live a clean life. The word Nazirite comes from the same root word that separate comes from. It's a person who was willing to be separated and dedicated to service for God. It's mentioned in this sixth chapter several times. I wrote it down here. 16 times that I found it. Now, if you find more, don't count while I'm preaching, all right? But if you find it more than that, come to me. Separate. It's separating, it's consecrating, it's dedicating our lives to God's service. Let me give you these three things and what I feel in my heart the Bible clearly teaches. Now, there's more to the Nazirite vow than what I'm going to highlight tonight, but if it means nothing else, I can tell you it means what I'm going to tell you tonight, because I'm going to give it to you right here out of the Word. Numbers chapter 6, look in verse number 3. In verse number 4, it talks about, verse number 2, it talks about vowing a vow of a Nazirite, and there's our word, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall, and there's our word, separate himself from wine and strong drink. Now, a lot of people stop right there and say, well, you know, if you're going to take the Nazirite vow, you can't drink wine and strong drink. But I'm going to tell you something, the Bible goes further. It says, wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. Now, what's this talking about? Well, talking about several things, but if it's talking about nothing else, it's saying that our appetites ought to be dedicated to God. Our appetites. Now, listen, I can't be controlled by my appetites. I can't be controlled by a habit. I've got to say, God, I'm yours. I'm separating unto you. Would you write that word down? Appetites. There has to be discipline. If I am going to be dedicated unto God, there has to be discipline in my life. Number two, not only is there appetite mentioned, but in verse number 5, he said, all the days of the vows of his separation, there's our word again, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled into which he separateth himself, and there it is again, unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. This is talking about appearance. You say, preacher, does God care about my appearance? Because God looketh on the heart. Well, man looketh on the outward appearance. And see, God's concerned about what we show other people as his children. And so God says, listen, while this was speaking of humiliation, dedication, it tells me as a New Testament Christian, God is concerned about the way you look. You say, I don't think God cares about how I look. You ought to comb your hair. Amen. You ought to bathe. Look clean, well-groomed. That's right. Be modest. Amen. Cover your nakedness. God said that he's concerned about these things. And if God's concerned about them, we ought to be concerned about them. Appetites, appearances, they mean something. We're talking about personal separation. We're talking about being dedicated, consecrated to God. Not allowing things to control us. Not just following every little whim that comes along, every little fad that comes along. We jump on board with it. Hey, we're Christians. Appetite. And then he said what? Appearance. I believe a man and a woman ought to look neat and clean and well-groomed. We had a man one time who stomped out of the church and said, well, you know, a preacher said it's a sin to have a beard. Never said something like that in all my Christian days. But if you have a beard, you ought to groom yourself, wash it. Amen. Get the birds and the bees out of it. Amen. Keep your hair cut, neat. Ladies, do yourself up. Amen. Look modest. Look neat. Look clean. Well-groomed. We're Christians. We're Christians. There are folks who are running around saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you wear. Just worship God. Well, that's not what God said. That might be what that compromising preacher down there at the community church said, but that's not what God said. God said it does matter. It matters how you look. It matters how you smell. Say amen now. I'm telling you what this book said. If it mattered for them, it matters for us. They're written for our examples. And so he said appetite. He said appearance. Now look at the third thing. Verse number 6, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. So that's one I won't have a problem with, preacher. But now what's he saying? Now watch it now. If it means nothing else, I'm 100% sure it means this. Look at what he said. Follow with me in verse number 7. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. Affection. God ought to have your affection. Did you write those words down? See, these are three areas of our lives that God is very serious about. God's not going to be second in your life. Jesus said, listen, if you're not willing to forsake mother and father and brother and sister, you're not worthy of me. That's New Testament. And here, he's saying, God wants your affections. So appetite, if it means nothing else, and it does mean others, but I'm sure it means that. You can't be controlled and led around by some vice or habit or appetite. Number two, appearance. God does care how you look. And you should care too. Number three, affection. God gets first place in your life. You want to be separated unto the Lord? Want to be clean? Now, that's what we're talking about here, right? So, number one, the counting, verses 1 through 4. Number two, the cleansing, verses 5 and 6. And this is where we'll draw this to an end, all right? We get over in 7 and 8, and we start talking about celebrating. Now, I want you to follow this thought with me before we get into our communion tonight. I'm going to lead right up to the Passover, but I want you to follow me. This is an aspect of the Christian life that ought to concern us. There are folks that think it's okay to give God your leftovers. We're going to use everything up, and then when it's all used up and we can't use it no more, we're going to donate it to the church. There was a man, he's sitting in this building, I'm not going to call his name, and I appreciate what he said one time. He said, God doesn't want your junk. God deserves our best. Now you say amen, brethren. God deserves our best. Young people, give God your best. Don't you burn your life out on you and the world and the devil and then come offering God what's left. Don't do that. You'll be sorry you did it now. Listen to me. You'll be sorry you did it. There's some folks here that could testify to that tonight. There's some folks that could stand up here. We could call them up and your preacher would get in line. You don't want to give the devil and the flesh and the world some of your best, strongest prime years and then come to God with little left in your hand to bring. Well, I'm not talking about to earn salvation. I'm talking about to use as his workman after you are saved. Now listen, here's what the Bible says about this. Notice if you would, chapter 7 and 8 is talking about celebrating because it's talking about dedicating the tabernacle of congregation. And I want you to notice what these people did. I just, when I read this again, I said, praise God. That's it right there. That's what I want to do. I want to give God my best. I want to give Him my best. The best of me, the best I have. Hey, listen, all that I have, God gave me anyway. Amen? God deserves my best. God deserves your best too. Fellowship Baptist Church, let's give God our best. Let's give Him our best. Notice what it says here with me in chapter number 7. In chapter 7, it's talking about dedicating the temple. Chapter 7 is the second longest chapter in all the Bible. What's the longest chapter in all the Bible? Psalm 119. Did you know that this is the second longest chapter in all the Bible? And it's talking about celebrating, dedicating the Lord's tabernacle of congregation. Amen. So here's what he said. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, Moses, he said, when you have fully said in verse number 1 of chapter 7, the tabernacle, and have anointed it, and then you have sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, he said, I want you to speak to the princes in verse number 2 of Israel, the heads of the house, and he said, that were numbered, he said, I want you to speak to them in verse number 2, and he said, I want them to bring their offerings. And he told them how he wanted them to do it. And he said, I want every man for 12 consecutive days, every leader of that tribe, to bring the offerings in. Chapter number 7, look if you would in verse number 12. And he that offered his offering the first day, that's in chapter 7, verse 12. Look if you would in chapter 7, in verse number 18. And on the second day, these are people bringing their offerings, 12 consecutive days, each leader of each tribe. Then if you look in chapter 7, if you would, in verse number 24, the third day. Verse 30, the fourth day. Verse 36, and on the fifth day. Verse number 42, on the sixth day. Verse number 48, on the seventh day. Verse 54, on the eighth day. Verse 60, on the ninth day. Verse number 66, on the tenth day. Verse number 72, on the 11th day. And then in verse number 78, on the 12th day. Kind of sounds like the 12th day of Christmas. Amen. No, it doesn't. But he said, I want you on these 12 consecutive days, he said, you bring me, and he didn't say bring me what's left. He said, you bring me some gold and silver. You bring me your best. Now here's the challenge. What are you giving God? What am I giving God? You giving God your best? I don't mean just out of your pocket either. I mean out of your heart. Are we giving God our best? Doesn't God deserve our best? Doesn't He, brethren? Sure He does. God deserves our best. Hey, can I ask you to do something? And I'm going to accept this challenge too. As we're serving God, whether it's preaching, singing, playing, cleaning, serving, choir, instruments, missions, Sunday school, children's, nursery, bus, if we're doing it for God, let's give it our best. Sometimes after you've been in it for a while, you just kind of, if you're not careful, get in a routine, and you might just give it a shot instead of give it your best. God has used this example and this scripture here to speak to my heart and say, hey, don't forget who you're doing this for. You're not doing this for Madison. You're not doing this for the people. You're not even doing this for you. You're doing this for me. Do it your best. Do it your best. I want to give you a couple of truths, and then we'll get to the Passover and we'll have our Lord's table tonight. I want you to look with me in chapter number 7. Look, if you would, in verse number 88. I said 88, but that's where we'll look at verse 84. It says this, chapter 7, verse 84. This was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver vessels weigh 2,400 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons were 12, full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece. After the shekel of the sanctuary. All the goat of the spoons was 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 bullocks. And the rams 12, and the lambs of the first year 12. With their meat offering, and the kids of the goats for sin offering 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 24 bullocks. The rams, 60. The he-goats, 60. The lambs of the first year, 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. Why did God record that? Why did God tell these 12 men on 12 consecutive days to bring things and enumerate and list it out what to bring and then say, all right, this is the total of it right here? Why did God do that? It's written for our example. It's written for our admonition. Because God wants us to know He's keeping the records. God's keeping the records, brethren. Nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of God. See, you do things and no one knows. You think, but God knows. And God's keeping the records. You say, well, preacher, I've done something one time and you didn't even notice. And listen, I always try to notice, but I can't notice it all. But whether the preacher notices or not, whether your mom notices or not, whether the dad, your friend, Whether a deacon notices, can I tell you, God notices? God's keeping the record now. He is. There wasn't a man that brought something from a household that God didn't record right here in this section of Scripture. That encourages me. Sometimes if we're not careful, we want to make sure that people know what we're doing. But we don't have to fret about that. God knows what we're doing. Doesn't He, brethren? God knows. And so I want to encourage you tonight. God sees. God knows. Now, God deserves our best. He deserves our best. And so let's give God our best. You give God your best. I believe I speak to a church full of tithing people. The tithe comes off the top, brethren. The tithe comes off the top. Don't you fall into that trap. Well, I'm going to see if I got enough to tithe after I pay everything. The devil's setting you up for failure and a curse. Now, I don't speak much about money from the pulpit here. You know that. Because I believe the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word, will teach people what needs to be done. But now, I'm not ashamed to preach the Bible, and the Bible says that you ought to give unto the Lord. And you ought to give cheerfully, not grudgingly, out of necessity. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Amen? Give unto the Lord. Not of your tithe only. Certainly give that. Give of your talent. Have you got a talent tonight? Has God blessed you with something and you're not willing to give it back in service to Him? Could I encourage you to use that talent for Jesus Christ? Use it for the Lord. Use it. Give it back to God. He gave it to you. Now give it back to Him and let Him use it. And He will bless people from it. That's when your tithe and your talent can really be used. When you put it back into the Lord's hand from whence it came. Now, in order to keep focus, this is what Moses said. The counting. The cleansing. The celebrating. Preacher, there's a lot going on in our lives. How can we stay focused on what we need to do for God? Don't miss it. Here it is. Look in chapter 9. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of where? Egypt. He said, it's about time that you put some things in remembrance of where I found you and the condition I found you in. There's a reason I want to be able to count on you. There's a reason I want you to go to war. There's a reason I want you to worship. I want you to work. There's a reason I want you to be clean and celebrate. Because I lifted you out. I brought you through. I've got something for you. Something better than what you ever dreamt possible. He said, I don't ever want you to forget. And so we're going to have a ceremony. And he said in verse number 2, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed season. It's important that we do what we're doing tonight. It's important that we have this memorial service. It's important that we don't forget who that blood was shed for, who shed it, and how it has affected our lives. It's important, brethren. And so tonight, as we partake of the table, we need to understand some things. See, the table helps me stay focused on who this is all about. The table will help us stay focused. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight as we leave the book of Numbers. And this is what he said. By the way, I do want to show you this just for a moment. Turn to chapter 10 because he said, I don't only want you to know that you come from Egypt, but I want to remind you where you're going. And that's part of the table. All right? Notice what he said in verse number 10, verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 10. Chapter 10 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly. Now watch this. And for the journeying of the camps. He said, I don't want you to forget, you're headed to the promised land. Amen. I called you out of Egypt. I didn't call you out of Egypt to wander down in this old world of wilderness. I've got a place for you. Amen. And he said, when you take a Passover, I want you to remember why I brought you out of Egypt. Because I got a place for you. A special place that I gave you by promise. Brethren, God's given us a place too. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 14. We're going to take communion tonight. We're going to participate in the Lord's table. And I want you to give your undivided attention to this. I want to help you tonight to understand that this is, if not the most, among the most important times that a church could ever have, what we're getting ready to do right here tonight. It's a time of soberness and somberness. It's a time of worship, quietness before the Lord. I find in the Bible there's three great suppers that God has bid man come. And I just want to highlight two before we get into the third and take communion tonight. Luke chapter number 14, are you there? In Luke 14, Jesus gave a parable of a great supper. Notice, if you would, what he said in verse number 16. Luke 14 in verse number 16, Jesus said, Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. This is the supper. Not just any supper. This is the supper of invitation. This is the supper of salvation. You know who that great man is? Do you know who this man is? This certain man, it's God. He made a great supper, and look what it says that he did. He sent a servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come. But notice what he said. For all things are now ready. You don't have to bring a thing. Just come. What a great invitation. Just come. I'm glad that God called me to this table. Now, you'll read here, people begin to immediately make excuse, and I made some before I eventually accepted the invitation to come. This is a great supper. And God is calling me into it even today. Glad, glad day in my life that I accepted the invitation to this table. The table of invitation. Salvation. I have gone to this supper. How about you? Have you been to this supper? There's a second supper, and we'll come back to it. But the third supper is found in Revelation chapter number 19. This is the third great supper that I find in the Scripture. In Revelation chapter 19, there's some people that's going to be at this great supper too. As a matter of fact, every person that accepted the invitation to that first supper is going to be at this supper. Revelation 19. Notice, if you would, with me in verse number 9. And he saith unto me, Revelation 19, verse 9, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. What a supper. I'm not going to go into all the things about this supper, but I do want you to notice two very peculiar and interesting things about this supper. Number one, it's not the supper of the bride. Usually, when there's a marriage or a marriage feast, the bride is the highlight. But not at this supper. Notice again what it's called. It's called, in verse number 9, the marriage supper, not of the bride. Of the Lamb. Amen. The emphasis is surely rightly placed. Can I tell you something that's very interesting about this supper? Not one word about what's on the menu. You know why? Just being there will be good enough. Amen. Just being there. What a celebration. And that's what this supper is. See, the first supper was a supper of invitation. Salvation. This is the supper of celebration. Did you know the Bible says that we're going to In verse number 7 it says, let us be glad and rejoice. What a time of celebration it's going to be at this supper. But now there's a third supper in the Scripture that's mentioned. And for that one we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to ask the men that's going to help us to serve to come and find your places at the front here, and we'll prepare to serve the Lord's table. These three great suppers are suppers that every man has an opportunity to attend. But unfortunately, not all men will attend them. Have you been to that first supper? The supper of invitation. Have you sat down and feasted on the goodness of the Lord? The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. His mercy endureth forever. I'm glad I've been to that supper table. I'm glad I received that invitation and that I have partaken of the supper of God's salvation. Because of that, I'm going to be a part of the supper celebration. I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Going to be no empty seats there, brethren. Listen to me now. Every person that's been saved in the grace of God shall sit down around that table one day. Oh, what a day that's going to be. What a day. What a supper. Tonight we partake of another supper. It's a supper that commemorates both of those suppers. The former supper that I mentioned out of Luke 14 and the latter supper that was mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, said in verse number 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now I want you to watch this next statement very carefully, because he's getting ready to visit the two suppers that I just recently mentioned. He said in verse number 26, For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death. See, that was that first supper. All things were made ready. He said, come. All things are made ready. I'm glad Jesus was willing to pay the price and to do the work so that I could sit down at the table of salvation. Without money and without price, and have my sin forgiven. He said, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That looks ahead to that next supper when we again will sit down. This time we'll not sit down in the manner in which we did at the first supper. We're going to sit down and celebrate. Celebrate the fact that we're at home with Jesus. And we're going to worship Him while the ages roll. What a time. But now, what about now? Well, this is a supper of commemoration. We are commemorating. We are in memorial, remembering what Jesus has done for us. That's what this is about. We don't ever want to forget. Remember what God told Moses to tell those folks in the book of Numbers? Don't forget now. Where did I find you? I found you in Egypt. but I'm taking you somewhere. And he said, I don't want you to forget what it cost for me to get you there. And so he said, do this in remembrance, not of the church, not of the preacher, not of the denomination or religion. Do this in remembrance of me. Could I invite you to worship Jesus Christ alone with me in this table of commemoration as we look back and our hearts overflow with gratitude? And we just thank God for His Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a gift. The Apostle Paul said in verse number 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. In other words, we don't come to the table flippantly, or we just don't come in a manner of jest or carelessness. We want to be very conscientious about whose table we're pulling up to here and how we're to come up to this table. He said in verse number 28, he said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, there are those who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't know that I should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Here Paul said, oh yes, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But examine yourself now. Examine yourself. And if you have any sin in your life, confess it so that you come to the table clean. Because as we mentioned Wednesday night, in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. We're going to have just a moment of examination. We're going to bow our heads together, and then we're going to serve the table. And I'm going to walk you through it. If you're here tonight and you're saved in the grace of God, we invite you. We do not have close communion. You're our brethren. If you're saved in the grace of God, partake. Partake with us of the bread and of the cup. We're going to bow our heads for a moment of quietness before the Lord. We're going to ask our pianist to be in place after we have a time of quietness and prayer, and then we'll serve. Man, you can look up this way now. That night, the Bible says that Jesus sent Peter and John. He said, I want you to go, and you're going to find a man, and you're going to ask him about the guest chamber. And I want you to prepare for the time when we will take a Passover. Peter and John went. They found the man. The Bible says that guest chamber was ready, and it was prepared for them to take of that, really the first Lord's Supper. You know what the story says. The Bible teaches that they went in and they took, and of course the Lord Jesus revealed to them that night that someone was going to betray him. And Judas departed. But they took that night. And Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, revisits that night. And he says here in verse number 23, he said, I received of the Lord, isn't that something? I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, and of course that was speaking of when Judas betrayed Him, He took bread. The Bible says that when He had given thanks, He broke it. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask one of these men to give thanks just as they did on this night many years ago. It really happened. They really gathered. Just as we're gathered here, commemorating it, they gathered and participated in it. And the Scripture says that when they gathered, that Jesus gave thanks. One of these men will give thanks, and then the bread will be distributed. You will keep that piece of bread. Each one will receive a piece showing that his body was broken for you. And for you, and for you. It was broken for all. You will keep that piece of bread until everyone has received. And these men are back in their place, and then I will lead us as we partake together, showing unity in the body of Christ. And that we all met at the same place. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We'll take together that bread as we worship the Lord for Him willingly laying down His life for us. All right? All right. The Bible says again in verse number 24, when He had given thanks, Pastor BJ, would you ask God to bless the bread, and would you give thanks for His body?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just can't thank You enough. Send us this time. The greatest gift we've ever given.
Amen.
He lived and laid down His life for us. God, I just want to thank You. I want to thank You for Jesus. I want to thank You for that body that's broken, beaten, bruised for us. He gave His life. Lord, tonight, as we take the bread, remember to have broken body. I ask that You would bless us. Lord, just keep us in remembrance. Your love for us. Help us to love You. We ask that in Jesus'
name. Amen. The Bible says after He blessed it, that He break it. Thank you. Scripture says that after he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup. Pastor David, would you ask God's blessing upon the cup?
Father, we just want to come to you tonight again. Just say thank you. God, thank you for the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. God, we just thank you so much for Jesus, for what we are celebrating and commemorating tonight, the fact that he would give his life a ransom for all. And God, as we take this cup tonight, Lord, that represents his precious blood, I pray that you would bless it. God, just bless every part of this service tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So. Scripture says, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We don't set a time as far as formally when we have communion. We try to have it at least once a month. Others may have it a little more regularly, some not as regular. But the Bible says this, as oft, as often. In other words, whenever you do it. It could be monthly, could be weekly, could be quarterly, whenever people do it. As often as you do it, it's important that you remember that you show forth the Lord's death. But it doesn't end there. Till He come. One day, we'll eat of this vine no more. We're going to eat and drink in the kingdom. What a day that will be. On that first Lord's Supper night, the Bible says that after they had partaken of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, that they went out and they sang a hymn. And then went on to the Mount of Olives, passed over the brook Kedron into the Garden of Gethsemane. Tonight I'd like for us to sing a hymn. Brother Michael, would you come and we'll close our service with singing a hymn, just as they did on that first Lord's Supper time. What number shall we sing?
Hymn number 19, hymn number 19 in your hymn books. Let's stand as we sing. There is a fountain. Hymn number 19. There is a fountain. Let's stand as we sing this hymn out for the Lord tonight.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood. Oh,
a good day at Fellowship Baptist Church. It's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. And I'm thankful that God has given us a place to meet and a good group of Christian folks that we can worship with. We're thankful that God added the Birkinshaw family to our church fellowship. And I'm going to ask Brother Matt and Kim and the children, if you would, to go stand by Brother Rich back there. And on our way out, we would certainly love for everyone to just stop by and give this good family the right hand of fellowship, welcoming them into the church family here at Fellowship Baptist. While they're making their way there, please continue to pray for Diane Stanley. She's good to see Brother Cliff back today, but Diane's still struggling a little bit, and we want to pray for her continued recovery. Pray for little Emery Oliver. She's recovering from RSP, or is it RSP? RSVP? Okay. RSVP? Whoops. She's recovering from something. Amen. She's sick, and so we want to pray for her that she would feel better. And then Wendy Colvin, I spoke with her this afternoon, and she's asked that we pray for her dad. They called the family in this afternoon, and he's gotten weaker, and they're thinking about dialysis and other things. So the family needs wisdom and needs our prayer. So if you would, please pray for the Colvin family. Choir practice in 5 minutes. Okay, we'll get these chairs back in that time, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the day you've given us. I thank you that we get to be a part of your church and your ministry, your work. Thank you for saving us and making us a part of your family. God, help us never to forget how you came to us and manifested yourself to us. The condition that you found us in, and where you found us, and how that you saved us, and you put your Holy Spirit in our bosom. You have planted our feet upon the solid rock. You have put a new song in our hearts, and our lips, even praise unto our God. Help us to serve you in a way that would honor you. I pray that your hand would stay upon this ministry. God, please, don't leave us to ourselves. We need you, and we pray for your guidance and your wisdom and your help. So we pray for you to lead us. Lead us alone, Lord, and give us courage to follow your leading. I pray for these that we ask. I pray for Diane. You'd be with this good sister, and I pray, God, you would help her recover her, be with little Emery. I pray for the Colvin family. I ask you, God, to be with Sister Wendy's dad. I just pray you would touch him. I pray for your will to be done in his life. Help us now as we go forth from this place. Keep us safe. Protect us. Bind back the forces of hell and evil. They would try to trip us and try to cause us to stumble. And help us to be focused this week to serve you with purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of the week. Remember, if you would, to pray for our church families that are sick and be here Wednesday night for prayer meeting. God bless you.